You know, one of the things, what we're doing in a full-flamed series, is preparing our hearts to move outwards. So that we're looking to partner Jesus in saving souls. That's what it's really about. That's what this 40 days of prayer and fasting is about. Now, what would you say is one of the major strongholds that keep Christians chained and bound within themselves, that prevents them from, one, growing with God, and makes any sense of reaching out beyond ourselves, not keeping ourselves to ourselves, but reaching out to others? What is one of the biggest strongholds in Christians' life?
Fear.
That a lot of what we preach, a lot of what we talk to each other about, a lot of what we share in our life groups as Christians, and when I'm saying Christians, I don't mean Petra full stop, I mean right across the board, is a lot of what we preach and teach and share with each other, sometimes they can just be words. That we're saying the right things, we say what we think we should say, we give the right answers, but then how much do we follow through? So, you know, you can have a cell group or a life group whose leader gives you a weekly report, and the weekly report can go something like this. We saw that as a group, we should be doing this, or we should be doing that. We agreed that we should be doing this. So we're going to follow it up again next week. And guess what? Next week, it's not followed up, and there's no action. So if you remember the first film that we saw, Lost at Sea, there was this mysterious figure standing in the shadows. Doesn't really matter who you thought it was, as long as you understand it was a person from heaven. And it was God's own voice. To me, it was Jesus Christ. And the person said to, I've forgotten the name of the guy now, the young guy. What was his name?
Jack.
Said to Jack that they're now in the valley of decision. And they have to make a decision. Are they going to go, or are they going to continue to study about going? And I don't know about you, if any of you have been in a form of ministry, responsible for others, whether you've been a cell leader, or I know that, you know, a couple of guys here, pastors. But one of the things is that when you really want to be moving with God, what is so demoralizing is your church doesn't. And it feels as if you're bashing your head against a brick wall, that we can pray all the right prayers, those that turn up to prayer meetings, and nothing seems to come from it. We have all the right words and all the right prayers, but follow through just isn't there. And people have said to me in Petra and outside of Petra, how do you carry on? Well, when you've got a genuine calling from God, you haven't got a choice. I mean, you can go try, you get fed up, and you can say, Lord, please, would you just minister the ministry of the gun to my head? And I don't mind pulling the trigger myself sometimes, but I want out. You know, and the amount of pastors I've met and in fraternals and things, and one of the things that's raised so often is, how many times do you think, the question sometimes is, how many times have you ever wished to get out of ministry? And some people say, well, on average, once a day. Certainly once a week for some of them. And for many of them, that there is a great hemorrhaging of people leaving the ministry, the pastorate, who may have been in it for years because they've become so demoralized. Because you see, everybody wants job satisfaction. Don't they?
Yes.
Now, why would people want to leave something so wonderful as the ministry of Jesus Christ? You know, it's the thing you want to do, and you actually get paid for doing the thing you want to do. Wow, that's fantastic. So why would people want to leave? Because they're not getting job satisfaction. Now, if you are in charge of a department, and everything that you try to do in terms of leading a department, you know, whether it's in a local authority, a bank, a business, or whatever, and none of your team is pulling with you, it makes it very difficult getting up in the morning and going to work. And then you'll keep looking around to move somewhere else. Now, if that's how a human being feels, how might it feel for the person who actually gave his life suffering on a cross and looking at the condition of his people? What must it do to him in terms of grief? And so, Jack, you've now entered the valley of decision. Are you going to simply... are you going to go, or are you going to continue to study about going? Now, for other people, it's not even an issue. They don't even think about going. Most of their time, their free time, is taken up with the internet, the mobile phone, pornography, or whatever, and the Word of God is not there. You've now entered the valley decision. And, you know, do you know the purpose of this boat? Oh, we know the purpose. Well, we've been looking at the purpose of being church for 3 years, haven't we? I need some job satisfaction at this moment. Haven't we?
Yes.
Should it be absolutely abundantly clear to us what is our purpose?
Yes.
So we don't need to be told anymore, do we?
No.
If we do, there's something really wrong with us, isn't there? Thank you for the job satisfaction, the responses. Thank you, Alex, for encouraging them as well. And so, this mysterious figure then says that the purpose is abundantly clear. It's time to act. And the guy then says, well, you know, excuse me, there's a party going on. The party's just getting started. And the mysterious figure says, Jack, the party is almost over. In other words, Jesus is coming back soon. How are you going to answer him then? Fear, I reckon, is the biggest stumbling block. And you know, reflecting on it, fear can be both good as well as bad. So it's not always bad. You know, it's natural to experience fear. Fear can be positive. Fear can act like an alert system. It tells, uh-oh, something's going to go wrong. I need to be prepared. It's a forewarning thing to what you're going to do with it, the situation. It can teach us to respect. When you fear something, you respect it. So fear can teach us to respect things that are greater and more powerful than ourselves. You respect a pylon and electricity. You respect the cooker when it's on. And we sometimes have to teach, have to teach babies respect. Respect about fire. Respect about things that could endanger or injure them. So we have to learn to respect things that are greater and more powerful than ourselves. So it can be natural and beneficial to have fear. As much as eating and drinking is natural and beneficial. However, we know that fear isn't always good. Just like eating and drinking isn't always good for us. Some people have a compulsion to eat. Some people have an addiction to drink. Some people are obsessed with sex. And some people are possessed by fears. To be a glutton, to be an alcoholic, or immoral, means we're guilty. And we're just as guilty when we allow fears to dominate our lives. We can be hooked on fear. What then? Well, how do we get off that hook? And the Bible says there is only one known antidote for fear. Only one known, and it's called faith. Faith is the only known antidote to the serpent's bite of controlling fear. You know, when Jesus was ministering, he was going through this crowd, this man comes up to him, Jairus, and he says that my daughter is severely ill. Would you please come to my house and heal her? So here, he's afraid of what can happen to his daughter. Quite right. But he knows where to turn to get help. Jesus. So he has faith that is bigger than his fear. Did you hear that last comment? His faith bigger than his fear. And so he turns to Jesus in faith because his faith in Jesus is bigger than his fear. It's his fear that actually turns him to faith. But now, Jesus gets waylaid because instead of rushing off immediately, this woman comes up in the crowd and she seeks to be healed. She creeps up and she's had this hemorrhaging problem for 12 years plus. She touches the hem of Jesus' garment and she gets healed immediately. Jesus feels the power of God going out of him in that moment. And he says, "Who touched me?" Then he has to wait for the woman to reveal herself. All of which, can you imagine how Jairus is feeling? Time is ticking. Can't you come now? And Jesus is being held up by another ministry. And then the news comes before he even gets to the door. Don't bother the rabbi anymore. Your daughter has died. And Jesus says, "Fear not, only believe." Why only believe? Because that's all we can do. Faith is the only solution. Faith is the only remedy when the curse of fear threatens us. It's all we need to do. It's not the only thing that we could. It's not just that it's the only thing. It's all we need to do. Fear and worry are killers. Now, if you don't know what that means, it is definitely true in the spiritual. But fear and worry can induce cancers. Now, what gets me is that the Christians, we're more concerned about our body dying than our spirit dying. So if I say fear and worry can induce cancers, ooh, fear and worry can kill your spirit, oh, that's not such a problem. As I've said, some fears are good and some fears are bad. Do you know the Bible tells us that some fear is a virtue. 14 times in the Bible it states that some fear is a virtue. The fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The Bible says, the fear of the Lord is a life-giving fountain. The Bible says that the fear of the Lord leads to riches and honor and life. So what we see is that the Bible says there is a certain type of fear that's very, very healthy. It's life enhancing. But it also then says that all other fears are life diminishing and life robbing. The Bible tells us fear has torment. First letter of John chapter 4 verse 18 says, fear has torment. He who fears is not made perfect, is not matured in love. So on the one hand, we see that fear is good, and on the other hand, we see that fear is bad. The answer as to whether a fear is good or whether it's bad depends on what or whom we fear. to fear God is healthy. But when we fear something other than God, for instance, when we fear the devil other than God, it is a sign that we don't fear God, that there is no faith. The essence of fear is to be faced by something greater than ourselves. That is the essence of fear, to be faced by something that is greater than ourselves. A greater power, a greater being, a greater intellect. Whatever we see as the greatest thing is where our fear lies. Let me say it again. Whatever we see as the greatest thing is where our fear lies. You fear that which you consider the greatest. I fear that which we consider to be the greatest. So if we see God as the greatest power, we fear him more than the devil and more than other people. But if we fear the devil most, then we think of him as being greater than God. Even though you're not saying it to yourself, that's exactly what's going on. If you fear the devil most, you are actually saying the devil is greater than God. Now, I don't think there's many people in this room that think so much about the devil. I think we actually are more afraid of something less powerful. People. If we fear other people, if we fear our circumstances, doesn't matter to me who's snoring as long as a baby. If we fear other people, if we fear our circumstances most, then we are basically telling God, you are not greater than people. You have mocked God to his face. You see, the fear of the Lord means you understand the gravity and the seriousness of what you're doing. If we fear other people or our circumstances most, then we think of them as being greater than God. What or who we fear determines whom we serve. If you're fearing your circumstances, you are saying in effect to God, your circumstance is too big and is greater than God himself. Wow, what a statement to make. It also reveals that for all our singing and all our praying and all our talking to each other, the reality is that we serve that thing rather than God. So fear of God is good. The Lord is great. He's great in wisdom. He's great in power. He's great in significance. So to fear God has a healthy effect upon our lives. It's a healthy fear producing good. We won't put a foot wrong when we walk before the Lord. Have you ever noticed a backslidden Christian? Are they walking with the Lord? Do they put a foot wrong? Yes. Why? Because they don't fear God. And churches can be filled with backslidden Christians. Backslidden doesn't mean they stop coming to church. It means they stopped living what they profess they believe in. They don't pray. They're prayerless people. They snack spiritually. If you ask them, do you hear God? They probably said, I have a problem hearing God. But if we have a healthy fear of God, it will produce good things. We won't put a foot wrong when we walk before the Lord. If we know he holds us in his hands, the Bible says we will hate evil. Part of the problem with the church is, God is so remote, is so shadowy a figure in Christians' lives. That's why Muslims are taking the ground. Because they actually believe in what they say. I've forgotten the author, but it's been very, very interesting reading a book, a penguin book, called The Islamist. very, very interesting how Islamists, the whole purpose is to take over the world and make the entire world an Islamic state with a caliph in charge of it. And that all people who are not Muslims, in their eyes, are inferior human beings. And the whole purpose is, do you know where the major breeding ground for Islamist ideology is? Britain.
Yes.
University professors, medics, most of the universities and students. That's the place of infiltration. It's the breeding ground, the people coming from abroad to be trained to be Islamists. The whole purpose is they're waiting and waiting to be given the signal to rise up, take over the governments. And this is from a guy who now works with the British government, who was once right in it, in this country. And it's interesting that last week on Panorama, they actually, you know, that guy was on there. And all they're doing is waiting for the signal to rise up to create an Islamic state from which they're to take over the world. Then the caliph, who is to be the leader, is so fascist, is to be the leader, is to declare holy war on the rest of the world. One world government. One world leader. Does this seem to connect with anything? And a false prophet? Now, this, I just want to say as an aside, is not what Orthodox Muslims believe. Orthodox Muslims see that what they're following is a religion, is spirituality. These guys, what is called the Islamists, the fundamentalists, don't see it as a religion, they see it as politics. And the whole idea is to arm themselves to fight. And those who are not in agreement are to be executed. Get the book and read it. Find out more. And so what we see here is that the ground is being taken in the Western world because Christians are so lazy. They're so indolent. They're so concerned with the washing up powder and changing nappies and nothing else, like, hello, no rain between the ears. Now I'm trying to provoke you, obviously. Obviously I'm trying to provoke you, because I'm trying to get you to assess, where do you stand? I don't mean on what's your politics and who do you vote for. I'm talking about, where are you and I living what we profess? If we're Christians, we're saying we're better. We're not better people, we've got a better Lord. Well, where's the demonstration of it? So that's the question. I'm not saying there isn't one. I'm saying, question yourself. Paul says at one point, test yourself to see if you're still in the faith. Or, you know, am I a branch that's bearing fruit in the vine? Or am I a branch that looks healthy, has got some leaves, but there's no fruit there? Which, right, Jesus says after a while, the branch will be chopped off. Well, let's just get right back to the roots, the basic of what Christianity is about, what should we be doing? And by the way, there's no reincarnation, so you won't be coming back to try and do a better job next time around. This is it. This is all you've got. And by the way, you can't recover time. Yesterday's yesterday. You've only got today and tomorrow. So, we need to develop a healthy fear of the Lord. And when it means fear, it means respect. And it says that if we hold God's hand, if we know that God holds our hand, the Bible says we will hate evil. I think some of us don't even know what evil is. If it stood up and kicked us in the face, we wouldn't know what it was. Because we're so smeared and bleared by it, by what we want in that box and what we see every day, we've lost our judgment. And Hebrews 6 says that a mature Christian is Hebrews 5, last verse, I've forgotten, is it 15 or 16, something like that, says that a mature spiritual person is able to make a right discernment in all things because they've been trained by it. That is, they've kept working at it. How many of us just go through life without even registering what God has to think and say about anything? Well, what difference am I between being saved now and what I was before I was saved? And Jesus says to those people, in the end, he will assign them the same place as the hypocrites. Wake up, cool guys. Time to wake up. Why are we allowing, evil grows by the silence of the good? It's no good going to school and reading about Hitler, and then the same forces arising in our generation, we don't even recognise it. What's the point of going to school? Fearing God makes us godly. Let me say that again. Fearing God makes us godly. We have a healthy respect for God because of his overwhelming power. Do we actually respect him? Do we actually think he has overwhelming power? Do we really? How many of us, after weeks and months about the authority of the believer and reaching out and ministering, commanding prayer to heal, how many of us actually practice that? How much of what is actually delivered on our plate is like water going onto sand? Just goes nowhere. So, do we have a healthy respect for God because of his overwhelming power? Do I actually acknowledge that? Do I see God as power? Very powerful. The most powerful person. Do I see that nothing changes God? God is always the same. He's never diminished. God never ages. He never loses his power. He's the same yesterday. Do you believe that? I don't mean do you believe that. I mean do you believe that? Do you believe that with your hands? Nothing changes him. He's always the same. Do you know our God is so great he could crush you. Just like stamping on an ant. He could crush you with his power. He is so great, he could crush you. But he's so great, he shows us mercy. The fear of the Lord is the only good fear. Other fears are bad. Worry, anxiety, panic, living in mortal fear. That's a terrible state of mind. But there is an answer to fear God, trust him. The Bible shows us that sin is tied to unbelief. Where there's no faith in God, there's no fear of God. Where there's no faith of God in God. Could you open the, is it alright to open the door? It's very close and warm in here. And I'm watching some of you going like this. And I don't believe it's my message. Thank you. Unless we fear God, we will certainly be sinful. If God's treated with respect, if God's not treated with respect, his holiness will be mocked. Have you ever asked yourself the question, why in the early days of Christianity did Ananias and Sapphira get killed by God? They were Christians, they were saved. You know, all that they did, for goodness sake, was they sold a plot of land and they came to the church, to the leadership, the body, the church leaders, came to the leaders and said, hey, like everybody else who's selling land and giving money, we've sold this land and here is the money of the land that we sold. And Peter had a word of knowledge in that moment, said, you're a liar. Yes, it was your land, you sold it, but you're giving out, you're pretending to the church that what you're giving is the whole amount. You're a liar. It's not. And in that moment, Ananias dropped down dead. And then his wife comes in, and Peter says to her, your husband's just been carried out dead. Now the same thing's going to happen to you. Down she dies. And you could say, what's that about? It is right at the very beginning of the church. God is saying, don't mock my holiness. I am holy. Don't treat me casually. And it says there was great fear and respect towards God and the saints because of it. And someone once said, you know, Ananias and Sapphira died because they basically were lying. And why doesn't he do it now? And the answer was, well, if he did it now, there wouldn't be any Christians left. Because we're so used to lying. If God's treated without respect, his holiness will be mocked. No belief in God means no restraint on evil. The cause of any major rise in crime in a society is the loss of belief in God's judgment. But the Bible says there's no fear of God in such a place. If we belittle or mock God's power and his greatness, we actually deprive ourselves. God has shown us what he's like. He has actually shown us what he's like. This is what I'm like. And he's shown us what he's like, not just so that we can say, wow, aren't you wonderful? There's something more important to him than us seeing what he's like so that we would say, aren't you wonderful? He doesn't just want to impress us, he wants to bless us. Unbelief causes a power cut. Does anybody add anything to their life by unbelief? Does it increase them? Or does it diminish them? So if we know that, why don't we work at it? Unbelief doesn't increase us, it diminishes us, it robs us. Because we either fear God or we fear. If we don't fear God, we fear everything else. Without faith, people turn everywhere else but God for assurance. Even to the most useless and pathetic places. When people don't fear God, they turn to anything else. They turn to astrology. I mean, fancy that. Looking for clods of earth in the sky to determine your destiny and salvation. Looking for signs of good luck. People turn to the occult. Consulting crystals and spiritists and mediums. They're clutching at straws. Why? Because there's no fear of God. When you don't have fear of God, you look towards other things. When there's no fear of God in Christians, they turn to each other. They look for human support. Isaiah says, when men tell you to consult mediums and spiritists who whisper and mutter, should not a people inquire of their God? You know, it's now what? Is it the third week or the second week that we've been doing the Bible, the new Bible college now? And the people have got different backgrounds, different churches, and length of years of being disciples, and yet the basic about continually referring back to God, God, what do you think? What do you say? We're so used to being in bondage to ourselves that we think our own thoughts, our own opinions, and we don't include God. What do you think, God? You know, I was giving you an example about we had some ministry and it was great to see straight away two people were healed just in a workshop experience, and we only ministered to two. And I was saying about physical phenomena that when the Holy Spirit turns up, you can see some things may happen physically. Like one guy is pumping his arm away, and I just told them about real life examples where these physical manifestations were happening. You know, this guy, Spirit God came on him, and he was pumping his arm away. So I said, now what do you think was being healed? And they said, well, possibly his arm, his elbow, or his hand. I said, wrong, it was his ear. And you think, well, what's the pumping of the arm got to do with his ear? I don't know, but I know someone who does. And so instead of assuming something, oh, God's healing his hand or his arm, why don't you ask God? And we act like atheists because we don't include God on things. Like, God, do you want me to go out in the streets today? Well, I assume he doesn't. He wants me to go and have my lunch as usual. I cannot come because I've got a wife. Whatever, whatever. Jesus had all the problems by the religious people of the day. Pharisees, Pharaoh, can't come because. Well, did you ask God? No, but God always agrees with me. Rather than the other way around. So it says, should not a people inquire of their God? Why consult the dead on behalf of the living? So when people don't have a fear of God, they turn anywhere to anything. And the thing they turn to is the thing that they fear or respect the most. So the person who fears God fears nothing. Because believers recognize God in all his awesome greatness and his power to save, and nothing to them has greater power. His is the name which is above every other name. And so, you know, when the Apostle Paul sought to go out and evangelize Europe, now, not one street in Paravan, but Europe, there were no other Christians there at the time. And he faced an entrenched culture of paganism, ruled over by the Roman emperor himself, a cruel and sadistic society. Ruled over by cruel and sadistic emperors. This is what he went to evangelize. But this follower of Jesus Christ, instead of being fearful of the society of people, he challenged this world. With the result, as Paul said himself, that God makes my way a path. And this unknown Christian, that is unknown to the society that he went to, found Europe and Asia full of fear, fear of spirits, fear of omens, fear of vengeful gods, fear of death. Millions of its people captive to spiritual darkness in a way that you and I just have a glimmer of sometimes. And addicted to great immorality. And he goes out on his own to evangelize the dawn. Because Paul's fear of God placed him on higher ground. And he said, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. And he wrote to Rome, to the capital of this world dominion. And he said to the people of Rome, to the very capital, the heart of this type of society, he says, I'm convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor demons, nor things present, nor things to come, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation. The people might open the door or not open the door. Nothing will be able to separate me from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus my Lord. This is the triumph of faith. You know, the New Testament's word for fear is phobia. It's where we get our word, English word, phobia. And so when Jesus says don't fear, he says don't have phobia. Have faith. And he says this, the implication is don't, if you're following me, don't be a coward. And he says this, don't be afraid of those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both body and soul in hell. God. And the most vivid story of fear versus faith in the Bible, that story lasted 40 years. Israel's wandering aimlessly in the wilderness under Moses. And do you know what? Many times they came close to entering the promised land. But they failed every time. They were right on the doorstep, for goodness sake, time and time again. And they failed. Why? Because although they knew, they believed it was their right from God to enter that land. But they didn't. Why? Because their faith had a fatal flaw. Their hearts were being eaten away with fear. So most of them never got to where they were meant to get to. And 12 spies are sent out to reconnoitre. 10 are unbelieving, and 2 are full of faith. And someone once said, that's the normal average in a church. 2 out of 10 believe and get what God has for them. The rest wish and die. The greatest hindrance to putting faith into practice is fear. And Jesus says, fear not, only believe. He didn't just say, don't be afraid. He said, fear not, only believe. Trust is the only known antidote for fear. And when we suffer heavy blows in life, and we're never going to be protected from those, because it's a part of the way it's growing up, but it's also, God wants us to experience the storms of life, because He wants us to experience who He wants to be for us in those storms. Hello, I'm greater than the storm, and I'm there for you. So when we suffer heavy blows in life, and there isn't one person in this room that has got this far through their life without some heavy blow. Impossible. When we suffer painful circumstances, fear can come. What then does faith do? We face our fears and declare that our God is greater still. With God, our fear will not stop us. We overcome. And during times of being down in the dumps, Monday morning blues, or whenever it happens, trust in God is the anchor of our soul. So the psalmist says, why are you downcast, O my soul? He's talking to himself. Why are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? And then he says, put your hope in God. He's talking to himself. Put your hope in God. You're not mad if you talk to yourself. I don't care what psychiatrists say. It's good for us to talk to ourselves. Talk to your soul. Come on, soul. Put your hope in God. For I will yet praise Him, my Saviour and my God. Fear not, only believe, said Jesus, the one who is the truth. When we fear God more than anything else, knowing His love and knowing His faithfulness, we don't go under, we go over. Faith gets us off the hook of fear. And faith isn't just for Sundays. It's for life. It's for daily living. God gives us grace to live if we believe Him. So the Bible says, the righteous shall live by faith. Faith is the plus of life.